Anyone involved in tonight's service is welcome to come out back for prayer. Thank you very much.
Thank you. Please stand as we sing Message of the Cross. This is the message of the cross, that we can be free to live in the victory and turn from our sin. My precious Lord Jesus, when sinners you died, for then you revealed your love and you laid down your life. This is the message of everyone to our service tonight, especially if you are friends and family of Tim and Val. We look forward to commissioning them later on in the service to serve in Nepal. But we're going to keep singing for now, Jesus Messiah. Jesus Messiah. Let's continue singing No Other Name.
There is no other name in heaven can be found, through whom we are redeemed, through whom your grace abounds. No other name can save but Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other name in heaven can be found, through whom we are redeemed, through whom your grace abounds. No other name can save but Jesus Christ our Lord. My joy in sorrow's tears, my strength to cast down fears, no other name but Jesus, Jesus. My hope in darkest night, my broken soul's delight, no other name but Jesus, Jesus. But Jesus crucified, no other cure for sin but that our Savior died. No other hope we have but that He rose again. My joy in sorrow's tears, my strength to cast out fears, no other name but Jesus, Jesus.
Let's all join together in prayer. Our Father, we've been singing about the name of your Son, Jesus, and just now as we all together focus in on you and praying to you and seeking your face, we just pray that each of us will, in the quietness of our minds and our thoughts now, be aware of the name of Jesus and what that name means, that it's through his name we have been redeemed. We are who we are, children of the living God, because of that name and the power behind that name, the person of Jesus himself. We pray that each day we will continue to remember that, even though there's so many other things in our lives to distract us. We pray that time and time again you'll bring us back to that point of just realising who we are in Christ, and we are redeemed by the very act of your grace through the sacrifice of your Son Jesus, and we are who we are, new creatures in you because of a resurrection of Jesus. So Father, based on that, we just want to pray for the ministries of this church. We pray for the missionaries that have gone out from amongst us, the people who are working in our community amongst our church members and adherents, the people who are each day bringing the gospel into schools, the youth workers, the youth group, the workers with the elderly, and just a myriad of different groups. And also, Father, we think about each of ourselves as we go into the world and we work amongst people who aren't aware of you, don't know you, and because of that, who are in a very precarious position of going into eternity without knowing you. We pray, Father, that each of us each day would realise what your eternal purposes are in bringing the world to know you, to know you, and redeeming for yourself people out of this world. Father, we do, on that vein, pray for Tim and Val tonight as they are being commissioned, they are leaving us. We thank you that they have heard your voice. They have responded. They have been obedient to you. And we pray that the next few weeks as they leave all their ties behind and move off to Nepal, that they would sense each moment of that time your presence and the fact and that quiet assurance deep down inside that they are in the centre of your will and you are going before them. We just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Just wanted to get up and ask the church to be praying in the coming weeks for our HSC students. There's only one of them here tonight. I won't get them up. Thanks, Bobby, for coming. The rest are off probably studying very hard and very nervous, so I'm about to pray for them, but I could encourage you guys to add them to your prayer in the coming weeks, as they go through this quite stressful time. Will you guys pray with me? Dearly Father, I just, I lift up those guys, those HSC students, Lord, as they, come to their first exam, Lord. I pray that you give them peace that transcends our understanding, Lord, that over the next few weeks, Lord, you will help them to remember all that they have been studying, Lord. Remind them, Lord, of what you have done on the cross for them and that their lives are in your hands, Lord. And, just continue to really watch over them, send people around them to encourage them, Lord. And we just thank you so much for them. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Well, good evening. Welcome to church. Tonight is a great night, a great opportunity to commission Tim and Val. We had Tim and Val up a couple of weeks ago sharing of their experiences, what they'll be doing in Nepal. And we prayed for them at that stage, the next few weeks would be smooth. Well, those few weeks have passed and the night of commissioning has arrived. So I'm going to invite Tim and Val up, and also I'm going to invite Karen Davidson. Come on up. I'm going to grab that microphone quickly. Just want to catch up with you guys. When do you guys fly out now?
Next Sunday night.
Next Sunday night, 1 week from now.
1 week from now.
1 week from now. Last time we prayed, we were praying that those few weeks would be smooth. You would finally get out of your house, that everything would work. I trust that everything is sorted.
Well, we're out of the house.
Right. Yeah. We'll leave the sorting out to God from here on in, shall we?
I think God's got it under control, probably more than we feel it has.
Yeah, I'm glad that he has things under control. Yeah. That's great. Just for some of you who don't know Tim and Val, you guys are heading off to Nepal. What will you be doing there?
Once we've learnt language, refresher for Val, but for new for me, We will be based at a mission hospital, so assisting them in their IT areas, more the server side and services side, but also in a role with the other Christian hospitals in Nepal. I think there's about 9 of them, and they're scattered from one end of the country to the other.
Yeah. And Val, you'll be taking on some pastoral care stuff.
Yeah. I may do a little ultrasound training, but basically I want to be involved in pastoral care if I could.
Yeah, that's great. These guys, when they should be buying caravans and travelling Australia, going to Nepal to serve Christ. It's extraordinary. I'm going to introduce Karen. Karen, you are from InterServe. Tell us a little about InterServe.
Yeah, InterServe is a mission sending organisation. We have missionaries across Asia and the Arab world, and they're using their skills in various different ways to go into various communities that don't know about Christ and make him known through the way they love them, through the words they speak, and through the way they behave towards one another as well.
That's great. And Karen, what is your role with InterServe?
My role is as State Director for New South Wales and the ACT, which at this point really means I do everything that needs to be done in New South Wales and the ACT with the help and support of the council.
Yeah, that's great. So Tim and Val are going on mission through InterServe, with InterServe. So it's a partnership really between a multitude of people, but particularly Ngawi Baptist Church, InterServe, and of course these guys. And so we're going to commission you now. It's a great privilege to do this. Karen has some questions, formal questions to ask, and then we will commission you and we'll invite some of the people that you've asked to come up at that point, and we'll lay hands and we'll pray for you.
Just before I ask the questions, I will also mention INF as one of the partnership organisations that Tim and Val will be working with.
So yeah, of course.
Especially with Pamela and the congregation. But yes, InterServe does partner a lot with INF in Nepal. Right. Tim and Val, do you commit yourselves to serve God in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ? Will you use your professional skills, your spiritual gifts, and your personal qualities to make Christ known through word and deed?
We will.
Thank you. Do you affirm your desire to work within the fellowships of InterServe and INF and to maintain close partnership with those who pray for and support you?
We do.
That's great. Well, Tim and Val, we, as a church of Ngawi Baptist Church, commission you as missionaries to share the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord give you strength to serve him faithfully and guard you in all that you do. May the Lord fulfill the purpose he has for you both and use you in his service. Those who have been asked to come up and lay hands and pray for these guys, will you come up? As a sign of our commitment as a church, I would ask you to stand at this time as well. Let's pray. Almighty God, you have called us all to proclaim the good news, your gospel to our world, and care for those in need. Lord, we thank you for the specific call that you have placed on Tim and Val's life. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen them in this task of gospel ministry by the power of your Holy Spirit as they serve you in Nepal. Give Tim and Val safety in travel. Watch over them in the challenges that they will face, and give them love, courage, and wisdom in all that they do. Keep them close to each other, we pray, Lord. But even more than this, we ask that you would keep them close to yourself and make their life fruitful in your service. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. If you can, and Tim and Val are not engulfed with people, grab hold of them, let them know that you'll be praying. InterServe have a table up the back if you'd like to know more about InterServe. There's Tim and Val's little card. If you haven't picked one of those up and you'd like to be praying for Tim and Val as they're on the field, then please take that. If you'd like to partner with them, either financially or and indeed prayers, there are a whole lot of options there, and we'd encourage you to take that as well at the end of service. We've got a couple of other quick announcements. Nominations for the diaconate in 2014 are now available. We're taking these nominations, and the slips for that nomination are in the back of the hall tonight. Please take one of those and have them returned to the church office or to the church secretary, Kevin, by Sunday the 3rd of November. The AGM in which that will be voted on will be the 24th of November at 1 p.m. Operation Christmas Child, the boxes are due back, so please, if you've been a little slow in that, speed up and then bring them in and we can have them collected and send them off, so please do that. Commencing on 20th of October, Bibles for the Persecuted Church, a project that we run annually where we collect money to support Bibles getting into closed countries where the chance for people to be able to read the Word of God, to be encouraged. That begins on the 20th of October, and so be in prayer for that, we pray. And Night of Worship is coming up, a Night of Worship where our whole church are invited to come on Wednesday the 30th of October at 7:30, where we will engage in a night of singing, of reading the Bible and praying together. There won't be a sermon, it will just be a chance to come and to engage in worship in that regard. Annual Supporters Dinner for Peakhurst Scripture is happening very, very soon on the 28th of October at 7 o'clock. You can have a chat to Margaret or you can have a chat with Tim Bowen at the end of the service if you'd like to sign up for that, get along to that and encourage the gospel ministry that's taking place in our local high school. If you're a young adult, we have an event coming up this Thursday night looking at the issue of depression that is rife within our whole society and particularly within the young adult community. We are having Greg Powell come. He's a clinical psychologist and a part-time lecturer, itinerant lecturer in counselling through many seminaries and Bible colleges. We'd love for you to get along to that. That's this Thursday, 7:30 in the church basement, so come to that as well. Supper tonight is BYO as you head off to the Finch's place in Menai. It's all right, I know it's across a bridge, but it's really not that far. You get along to that. And I've been desperate to announce this for a couple of weeks, but because of the football grand final, Stu didn't turn up to church, so he couldn't. But Stu Hamill and Katie Batty are engaged people. Wonderful, isn't it? Bless you guys. We pray that that marriage will be one that is centered on Christ and be very, very fruitful indeed. Very good. Hey, we're going to pray and take up our offering during the next song. So if you'd like to prepare yourself for that, that'd be great. Father, we thank you for the many blessings in which you pour out to us. None more so than the greatest blessing of all in salvation, thanks to Jesus. And it's in light of that that we know that all good gifts come from your hand. And so now as this song is played, we prepare to give back to the work of the gospel through our tithes and our offerings. We would ask that you would use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our offering, please don't feel obligated to give. Our regulars have come prepared. So during this next song, the ushers will pass the bags down the aisle and feel free to just pass it on if you're visiting tonight. Would you stand with us as we sing Rock of Ages? Thank you. a seat. Tonight's Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. So that's on page 733 of the Red Bibles. I'll just wait till you find that. Cool. So Luke chapter 9, verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen.
I was going to say, that's pretty spooky, wasn't it? Do you notice the Bible reading? Can you imagine being up on a mountain, all of a sudden the man you were with is completely transformed, transfigured, and you wake up, you're half asleep, and you wake up and go, "What in the world is this?" That's what we're looking at tonight. Let me pray first. Lord God, we pray that you would give us a big picture of Jesus tonight, that he would not be this small little buddy that we can push around, the one we can ignore, the one we can even mock by how we live and how we speak, but that we would see Jesus for all that he is, the glorious and majestic Lord, the one who existed before time and continues to exist into eternity, and that we would bow our knee before him and listen to him. Lord, help me to speak your words truthfully and faithfully tonight, and please touch our lives and change us. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I wonder how big your Jesus is. Now, I've been challenged recently as I've looked at my life and how I treat Jesus, the time so I ignore him, the times so I sin and knowing that he is watching, and I still sin. I still say the things that are inappropriate, the things that are not good for my spiritual life, not good for other spiritual life. And I know that Jesus is there, and I know that God is there, and yet it's like, yeah, well, it's okay. He can't do anything. He won't do anything. He's my buddy. He'll forgive me when I turn the next moment. And I've been thinking, I wonder how big my picture of Jesus is, how accurate my picture of Jesus is. Have I reduced Jesus to this small buddy that I can do whatever I like with? And if I don't want to live rightly and obey him, I don't want to listen to him, I just do what I like and it won't matter. See, the Jesus of the Bible is much bigger than simply a little buddy. Yes, let's get it right. We are children of God, and when we trust in Christ, Jesus is our brother, God is our father. And yet, we have to understand that he is not only that. Because when you look at the Bible, you see the Jesus of history, you see the Jesus of eternity is majestic and holy and gracious and glorious, and he is God in human flesh. And so when I'm trying to picture Jesus as I live each day for him, I remember that he came from heaven, he preached the kingdom, he healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he stopped the waves, he walked on water, he raised the dead, he died for our sins on a Roman cross, he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, he poured out his Holy Spirit, and he now reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if I can see Jesus as all of that, rather than just a prophet, rather than just a man who lived and taught things, maybe did a few nice miracles, was loving to the poor, if I can see him in all of his majesty and all of his glory, then that should impact how I live. Let me say, how you view Jesus will impact how you live. Tonight, we are praying for Tim and Val. Why would anyone in their right mind go to Nepal? Seriously, almost your retirement age. Why would you leave the comfort of Australia? I've been to Nepal. It's crazy. Let me tell you, you don't want to drive on those roads. You don't want to trust anyone else driving you on those roads. I mean, 3 or 4 months in the year, the monsoons come in. You cannot travel anywhere. The roads wash away. Not a little bit that we complain about our roads. I mean, everything washes away. You get stuck. You get your supplies in for 3 months and then you don't move. You don't go anywhere. See, cars go off hill on these little roads that I was on, and they go down the hills, thousands of metres below, and they just crash and they die, and there's another report. Why would you go there unless you have a very big picture of Jesus? Unless you know that Jesus is the Lord over all, and he's calling men and women from every nation of the earth to trust in him and to love him. Unless you know that there is a big Jesus who is saving the Pali people, bringing them into his kingdom, and the church is alive and vibrant. So unless you have a big picture of Jesus, you won't go into Pecos High School with the gospel. You won't run a youth ministry. You won't go to university and try and reach people with the gospel. You won't go to your football club or your gym, wherever you go, with Jesus in your heart, ready to proclaim the gospel, unless you have a big picture of Jesus, a glorious picture. Not just big. We're not talking about a big, tall Jesus. We're talking about a one who is shown to be glorious on this mountain in the first century, but Peter, James and John saw him transfigured, and that's why he's there, to show them who he is. He's not just a prophet. Unless you get that picture, you won't go. Friends, in Luke chapter 9, earlier on in the chapter, and Nathan preached on this a few weeks ago. We've got a lot of competition tonight. He talked about... At the end of that, Peter's confession of Christ, he said, "You are the Christ, the Messiah." And then Jesus talked about his death. And in one sense, it was awful news. You mean you're a master, you're a leader, and you're going to die? You're going to be a suffering saviour? Jesus says, yes, and more than that, if you're going to follow me, there is a costly confession. Deny self, take up the cross, and follow me. Be willing to lose your life in order to gain it for eternity. Who would follow Jesus when he called you to do that? Why would you follow him if you do not have a big picture of Jesus? If he is not glorious, majestic, if he is not God the Son, if he did not come from heaven to earth, if he is not back in heaven reigning and ruling over the world now, why would you do that? Well, let me tell you, you wouldn't. And sadly, people in churches don't. They name the name of Jesus. They don't deny self. They don't take up the cross, and they do not follow, because they don't see Jesus for all that he is. But he goes to show them not the awful news, what seems to be an awful news for the disciples, that he is the awesome Son. And Kent Hughes writes about this experience they're going to undergo. It says, they are going to be bombarded with the most stupendous blast of encouragement mortals have ever known. Jesus talked about dying. He talked about suffering on a Roman cross. And he said, you have to follow me, you have to give up your own life. And I think, how will we do this? He said, well, let me take you up to a mountain for a moment. Let me show you my glory. And then remember that, because suffering is coming, persecution is coming. But remember who I am. And then with the resurrection on the other side of his death, you have the transfiguration. And then you have the resurrection. You think, well, the Jesus we follow is glorious. He's big. He's powerful. He's majestic. We're going to keep following him no matter what. So he is on a mountain with his three close friends. After 8 days, after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John and James with him and went up to a mountain to pray. And I think Jesus is setting this up now. His disciples, he's wondering how they're going to cope with what will come. The arrest, the trial, the mocking, the beating, and the death. He says, let me take you up to a mountain so we can pray together. And something significant is going to happen. Jesus knows what's going to take place. They're up to a high mountain. We're not quite sure which mountain. Maybe Mount Tabor was the traditional high mountain of the Transfiguration. Some people think it's quite a distance away, so it may have been Mount Hermon. whatever. He's up on a high mountain, the Bible says. They're there to pray. And the disciples are sleepy again. Every time Jesus goes to pray with these guys, they fall asleep. You ever notice that? I mean, anyway, so we're praying, Gethsemane, they're asleep. On this mountain, they're asleep. I mean, it's tough work following Jesus from place to place, right? Ministry. It's been a long day for them. They become weary, probably from the long climb up the high mountain. They get to the end of it, think, wow, great, now he wants us to pray. Right? At the end of it, they're there to pray. And when they're fully awake, they see something they did not expect. And the awesome sun is transfigured. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, Mark's gospel says, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Luke 9 says, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Matthew's gospel says, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Can you imagine this for a moment? It's evening. It's dark. On a mountain. There are no Sydney lights. There are stars in the sky. And you wake up and it's dazzling, brilliant, white. It's standing before you. You cannot miss him. I don't know about you, but if I saw that when I wake up in the middle of the night, it would freak me out. I thought, what is going on here? But they knew they went with Jesus. Clearly, they recognized him as Jesus, but he has been changed. He's been transfigured, or literally metamorphized, transformed, changed in form. Something has taken place there. Kent Hughes writes, for a brief moment, the veil of his humanity was lifted, and his true essence was allowed to shine through. The glory, which was always in the depths of his being, rose to the surface for that one time in his earthly life. Don Carson writes, they, the disciples, were privileged to glimpse something of his pre-incarnate glory and anticipate his coming exaltation. Friends, we've run a number of big events at church, nothing like that. I remember running the Olympic opening ceremony festival at Olds Park in 2000. Was anyone there? Yeah, well, that was a crazy thing. I mean, what are those containers, the shipping containers, thanks to Mr. McBride, Paul, thanks, and they laid one on top of the other. We stretched this material over it, not me, the other guys, but we did. We stretched it all over it, and we showed a film. We had events all over the place, 5,000-10,000 people turned up. It was like, wow, look at this. You know, when the Navy Review fireworks were on the other day, you think, wow, what a great city we live in, isn't it? Magical. New Year's fireworks, Olympic opening ceremonies, Sydney FC have a win. Wow, it's, it's so unusual. Yes, wow. But it's like a big event and you think, I haven't been here. People say to me, I've been at a football match when a Sydney Swans, they tell me, won last year. You just had to be there, the experience. Now, they're all great earthly experiences, but I reckon this one, you're with Jesus, and you look up and you've seen, in a sense, God in his glory. There's nothing like that. Holy, majestic, otherworldly. Later on they said, the word has become flesh and made his dwelling among us, John said. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Transfigured before them. Think about why. They're going to face opposition. They're going to face suffering. Their master. And they're going to forget this, by the way. You wonder if they saw this, why were they so surprised by suffering and his death? He told them he would suffer. He told them he would die. They saw him glorified. They saw him in his majesty transfigured, transformed before them. And yet when they come to the suffering, they forget about that. Until after the resurrection, it all comes back to them. They get it now. And a question I was asking myself as I was working on this sermon this week, Ange, do you see his glory? Is it just a man as a teacher? Can you live the life you live? Can you ignore his word? Can you ignore prayer? Can you ignore the love for others? Can you ignore taking the gospel to the lost? Can you do all those things and see Jesus as glorious? And I've been praying this week, Jesus, help me to see you as glorious, perfect, majestic, beautiful. And I want to tell you, Satan doesn't want us to see Jesus like that. He just wants you to see Jesus just like a man in here. You can ignore him, you can sin, you can get away with it. No one else is watching, right? No one else sees what you do in the secrets of your own heart, in your own mind, on your own time. No one else knows. And you think you can get away with it? Let me tell you, this Jesus knows. This Jesus sees everything. This Jesus wants to take your life and transform you into his own image. He wants you to be pure and right and holy and glorious for his glory. Do you see him? If you don't see his glory, you won't pick up the cross, you won't follow. It gets even more surprising here, because not only has he been transformed, we're told that two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor. Not only is the glory in Jesus, these guys appear talking with Jesus. Now, if Jesus being glorified doesn't freak you out, I mean, what are you thinking now? I'm thinking, how do they know it's Moses and Elijah? And you ask that question, I think, how did they know that? I mean, hey, Moses, Elijah. I mean, they just look like one of those movies we watch. Hey, that's Moses, you could tell from the beard or something. I don't know, but somehow they know it's Moses and Elijah. And they're having a conversation. You think, why does Jesus need these guys to turn up now? We're not told. Who are these two guys? Let me give you a few notes about them. Both Moses and Elijah had what we call eschatological roles. They were involved with message about the last days, the end, the saving work of Jesus and his coming again. Now, Moses was the model for a prophet who was to come, Deuteronomy 18. Elijah was the forerunner, John the Baptist. One like Elijah will come, John the Baptist. Significant roles they had. Both had strange ends, famous departures from this earth. Moses died on Mount Nebo, and God had him buried in a grave known only to himself. Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire, gone to God. Moses introduced the covenant, the Old Testament covenant. Elijah worked to restore people's obedience, adherence to the covenant. Moses was the great lawgiver. Elijah was the great prophet. And both experienced a vision of God's glory, one at Mount Sinai, the other at Mount Horeb. And they come and they're having a conversation with Jesus. What are they talking about? Why have they come? They're talking about it, the cross. They're talking about what is going to happen to Jesus. It says they spoke about his departure. From where? From this earth, via his death, which is about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Did they somehow encourage him? Did they somehow... I don't know. But they talked about it. They spoke about it. Jesus had said to his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. Come and follow me. He shows them his glory. These guys come in one sense to talk with him about that, to encourage him. But you know, the thing that sticks out for me is this, that suffering precedes glory. We see the glory of Jesus on the mountain. There is suffering to come before he's raised again to his glorious position that he had at the beginning of time. What we have here is a glimpse of his glory. Just in case you forget and you don't realize who Jesus is, he said, let me just show you right now who I am and where I'm going. And so I was reading a story about a Super Bowl game. And there's a player, listen to this, he recovered a fumble in the final moments of the game. Not long to go, right? He nears the goal line, he runs through, and he thought he was going to score, and he was so excited about, in a sense, winning the game for his team, final moments of the Super Bowl, that he lifts up the ball, he holds it up, and does a bit of a victory dance before the line. Little does he know that some other guy watches him, runs from behind, slaps the ball out, and he loses the ball. Instead of crossing the goal line, that glorious moment, he blew his opportunity by his premature celebrations. Let me tell you, the Bible promises glory, but not yet. Just as Jesus' glory was to come, he had to go through the suffering. We must go through suffering to ultimately end up in the glorious place with Christ. You got a session on depression on Thursday night. Living in a fallen, broken world, sometimes you will get depressed. Living in a sinful, fallen world, sometimes you'll get cancer. Or you'll get a bad back. Probably Greek if you get a bad back. Like me. Or there'll be something else that will go wrong, or a marriage might break up, or a child might walk away from Jesus. Or you lose your job or your money, something will go wrong. Or you'll be persecuted for the faith. But suffering always precedes glory. And so, therefore, don't celebrate too soon. Celebrate what you have in Christ, anticipate, look forward to it, but live faithfully for him right now. Back to the mountain, Luke 9. It's an amazing sight. A luminous, dazzling Jesus is talking to Moses, who has been dead for over 1,400 years, and to Elijah, who has been gone for about 900 years. If there's ever time just to sit back, if you're Peter, James and John, I'm just going to stay here, I'm going to say nothing. You know, sometimes you're in places, you think, I feel like I should say something. You think, say nothing. Just shut up, great sooners. Because anything you say, you're going to look like an idiot. You've never been in those situations. It's just me. It's okay. And you just think, hold your tongue. You think in this situation, I know nothing. I've got nothing here. If you're Peter. It says, by the way, as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Peter speaks up. That's Peter. Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying, the Bible says. Mark says he did not know what to say. They were so frightened. So he said something. Sometimes just shut up, right? And don't say anything. Just go, wow, I don't get this. He is glorious. He had to say something. Now, I'm not quite sure why he's talking about the little tents. Maybe he wanted to serve them, a way of serving the glorious Jesus. Don Carson writes that the Feast of Tabernacles, where people lived in booths or shelters for a week, had eschatological overtones, overtones about the end of the earth. Maybe he was as a way of affirming that the end is going to come soon because of Jesus. It says, so Peter may have been saying that in gratitude for witnessing Jesus' transfiguration and recognizing the imminent dawn of the Messianic age, he would build them three tabernacles or shelters. Don Carson may be right, or maybe Peter just had no idea what to say. He was so afraid he just said something. And then we have God up here. Can you enter into this story? You've just woken up, you're half asleep, and there's Jesus, glorious, Moses turns up, Elijah turns up. He died 1,400 years ago. The other guy disappeared off the earth 900 years ago. God took him in a chariot. They're talking about his departure. And Peter says, hey, do you want some booths to live in? And then just to finish up the story, God turns up. And there's a cloud. See, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. I mean, you think, what is going on here? And they will know the cloud is symbolic of the presence of God, the manifestation of the glory and presence of God with his people. Many times in the Old Testament, God comes in the cloud, the glory of God. It's been 600 years since the cloud had come. Symbolic of the presence of God. It's there now. And then a voice. This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Just like at his baptism, now at his transfiguration, God speaks again. This is my son. Listen to him. You know, Peter writes later on in his life when he got it. Said, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain. 2 Peter 1:16 to 18. All of a sudden, afterwards, they think, wow, remember what we saw. He says, listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus, will you? He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Don't save your life. Give it away for the service of Christ. Matthew 11, he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you listening to Jesus? You've got to read his word to listen to Jesus. You have to know the word. You have to let it soak into your life. I found it quite I was going to call it a cute story. I'm not sure whether that's the right word. There's a pastor called Wayne Kajera, a pastor of a large church in Hawaii. He said, I was at a hotel enjoying an evening meal while travelling. He said, a woman I didn't know came to my table and asked how I was. I said, oh, I was fine. He said, how's your meal? He said, oh, it's been lovely, thank you. I assumed she worked for the hotel, was checking out on the guests. And so in time, he said, I realised that she worked the streets rather than for the hotel. And she kept talking. He says, when I realised this, I listened to God. He said, I remember Joseph in Genesis fleeing from a woman who tried to seduce him. Been reading my Bible. Remember, when someone tries to seduce you, you're alone, run. He said, so I ran. I left my meal, said goodbye, went to my room and locked the door, he says. And he says, I could do that because I've been listening to God by reading Genesis. It's probably a cute story, right? I don't know what other word to use to describe it. But you've got to listen to God. That's the point. And God is saying to his disciples, when Jesus tells you something, listen to him and obey him. The story then finishes. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen until after the resurrection. How big is your Jesus? Big enough to transform your life? I had a man this morning, he said to me, he said, it's my first time in church. He said, if you knew the sins I committed, you'd be surprised that the building didn't fall over. I said, it's okay. I said, the whole point of the gospel is that Jesus came to die for your sins and for mine. So I'm not too sure that he would forgive me. I want to say to him, will you listen to Jesus? He came to save the world, to bring hope and forgiveness to the broken and to the sinful. Listen to him. Are you listening? Where does God want you to serve him? Which country does God want you to go to? Which city does he want you to serve in? Are you listening? What gifts do you have? What do you need to repent of? Because he's glorious. He knows it all. Who do you need to forgive? He says you ought to forgive one another. You're holding back? Who have you got a grudge against? You're angry with? Who do you ignore? Maybe not angry. Who do you ignore? I treat as a little bit less than your circle of friends. Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you're my disciples. Are you listening to Jesus? Let me tell you, you will listen to Jesus. And I will listen to Jesus when I remember how big and glorious and majestic he is. When you go home tonight, when you sit in your room, in your bed, wherever you are, turn off the lights and imagine being there with Peter, James and John. And Jesus is in your presence. Some weak buddy you can push around and elbow away, who can't see, who doesn't know things. But picture him, will you? In your room. Bright, brilliant, majestic. Say, Jesus, I want to love you. I want to follow you. Touch me. Change me. Use me for your glory. Let me pray. Lord, I confess, Lord God, that so often I fail to treat you as the Lord that you are. And so I pray for myself, as I pray for ourselves, the whole congregation tonight, that we would be men and women who see the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory and the majesty and the purity and the holiness and the power and the love and the forgiveness that is in him. Lord, that we would live lives that are radically different for Christ, distinctive from the world, salty, that bring out the good in society and present the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. God, please, by your grace, do this in us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you to take out a response card or take out a telephone? Yeah, take it out and respond to what God said to you. Has God said to you, have you got a big picture of Jesus? Have you made him small? Is he telling you to do something? Is he telling you to serve him somewhere? Is he telling you to change something in your life? Why don't you just, even if you don't send it to us, write it to yourself. put it in your pocket and take it home. Say, this is what I've heard from God tonight. And I need to do something about that. I encourage you to do that for a few moments, and then we'll collect those cards as we sing our final song together.
Would you stand as we sing our final song tonight, Revelation Song?
What?
Thanks for joining with us tonight. We hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next time.